I'm glad to be able to be with you this morning, and we spent the last few days in Edmonton at a conference there, and got to see my sister as well, so that was fun. And it was the afternoon session, and usually those are pretty dead, but they ended up praying for everybody yesterday afternoon, and so we didn't get out of there till 5, and so we got home pretty late last night, so I'll try not to fall asleep in my own sermon. This morning, I just want to continue. I kind of got halfway through my message last week and talking about evangelism, and then I just want to finish it this morning. Just as a recap, you know, we talked about the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." We are called to go into all the world and to let people know the good news of Jesus. Matthew 28, 16 to 20, again, the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Some of them doubted. And Jesus came and told the disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age." So every single one of us is called to go. And it doesn't mean we have to travel the whole world, but it means that we're called to go. Sometimes we expect the whole world to walk into a building, and that's not the case. We're called to go wherever we are in life, you know, at our workplace, at our school, with friends, wherever we are with family, and to let them know about the good news. That's our call. And it's called the Great Commission, and we don't want it to be the Great Omission. The primary way that people hear the gospel, that they get to know God, is by actually hearing it from someone else, by hearing the good news from someone. And so it says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. I like the way the ESV says it. It says, so faith comes from hearing the good news, and people hear the good news when someone tells them about Christ. Faith will come when you share your story and why you believe and what you believe with someone else. That's how people come to have faith. It's because they hear what God has done in your life, how he's been faithful, how he's been with you, and why you believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21, you know, Paul talked about how it was the foolish preaching. God uses us. And sometimes even our mess ups and sometimes the mess in our life, he'll still use us when we're surrendered to him. And we're willing to say yes to him when he asks us to go. Romans 10:14 says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So unless we go, unless we're willing to share with others what we believe and why, this is what we're called to do. And, you know, many times people feel like, well, I heard the good news of Jesus, and I believed, and I received it, and I'm just going to sit on it. And you know, one of the things we're called to do is to actually share it with others, and that is how we grow in our faith. Because it reminds us of what God has done. It reminds us of discovering the Lord. Even when you've been a Christian for 40 years, it reminds you of the good news that Jesus died for you and has saved you, and that you have life in him. Amen? It doesn't matter where we are in life or where we've come from, or, you know, we can't run so far away that God's grace can't reach us. We can mess up a lot, and he still loves us, and he still invites us to come back to him. I mentioned this last week, Greg Laurie, he said, "You as a believer, you either evangelize or you fossilize." And there's something about, you know, when you take a young person out to look at a lightning storm or see shooting stars, and you might have seen that 100 times, but when you hear them go, wow, you know, it brings it all to life again. It's fun. It's exciting. And there's something about sharing the gospel with someone for the first time when they start to actually get it and have faith and believe and recognize that Jesus loved me that much that he gave his life for me. Even beyond all the stupid things I've done and the ways I've hurt people and the terrible things, the choices I've made in my life, he still says, "I choose you. and I love you. And when that light bulb begins to go off and we begin to understand that I don't have to have shame or guilt or condemnation in my life because Jesus died for all that. I can be free. And again, when you begin to share that with someone, it's like you're reminding yourself all over again, yeah, there's life here, and I believe that. And so whether it's you're hearing it for the first time or the 100th time, it can bring life. It brings hope. Amen? And again, the gospel, very, very, very simply, is just that the gospel is good news, and the gospel teaches us that we are separated from God because of our sin. And that there's nothing that you and I could do to satisfy the righteous standard that God has for us. It's impossible. And that's why we needed a Savior. That's why we need Jesus, because we can't do it on our own, which is good news. Because many times we try, right? We try to be a good person. We try to do all the right things. Well, we just won't. We can't. No person goes through life without making mistakes. And the good news is that He sent His Son. The Father sent His Son, Jesus, for us. Because our sinful nature would not allow us close to Him. It separated us from Him. And so Jesus came to die on the cross, to pay the price, to shed His blood, to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And He rose again. That's the important part. He rose again. He didn't just die. He is alive again. And because of that, we have access to God through the sacrifice that He made. And the Bible tells us that He adopts us into His family, like spiritual sons and daughters, that we have an inheritance in Him, that we go from being sinners to saints, that we are called the righteousness of God, children of God, which is amazing. Amen? But that is the simple gospel. And again, last week we talked about how we are called to use our story to share that faith, to share that good news. You can argue about theology, you can argue about doctrine, you can argue about even things like creation and evolution and all those types of things. And it's good to learn and have knowledge and all that stuff, but what's real to you is your story. What has Jesus done in your life? And I shared the story last week about my ankle, how I had chronic pain for 5 or 6 years, and it was excruciating. And they gave me medication. It did nothing. I went to every test they could do. And I remember still sitting in that specialist office who was supposed to be, Neilan had told me he's the top foot guy in Western Canada. And so he's like, if anybody can do anything, it's him, you know? And you go there, and he looks at your foot and messes with it and goes, I can see there's something really wrong with your ankle, but none of the tests tell me anything that I can do, so I can't do surgery on anything I can't see. I remember actually, like I burst into tears in his office because I was like, are you kidding me? You're the guy. Like, I had a lot of hope in him being able to do something after years of pain. I remember using a shovel to get around in our backyard and getting up in the morning and leaning on the wall going down. And it was brutal. And then it has a toll on you. And yet after 5, 6 years, going for prayer, everything I could think of, nobody was praying for me, but I get up off the couch one night, go to get a drink before I go to bed. And I just had the clearest thought in my mind, and I knew it was God. I'm going to heal you before your boy is born. Well, 3 days later, Jill went into labor, and she was induced. And so I dropped her at the front door. Caleb was coming fast, third kid. And I dropped her off, went and parked, and I was able to run. I ran all the way up there, got in the room with literally about a minute to spare, and I had no pain. And I still remember, I've seen so many times where God has broken through in my life like that, where He's brought healing and protected us or provided for us. And I can tell you story after story. I remember praying with some people going into a mall, and we just wanted to do some kind stuff for people and be a blessing. And when we prayed before walking in, I just had a quick picture of someone actually with a cane. And we walked in, and one of the first people I saw with it was this lady. She was about 60 years old and walking with a cane. And I remember going up to her and being very nervous, but I knew because the Lord had showed me that He wanted to do something in her life. And I began to talk to her, and she said, I have degenerative bone disease. And I thought, oh, man. And so I said, listen, could I pray for you? And she said, yeah. And we prayed for her, and the smile on her face got so big. And I said, what's going on? And she began to kick her leg as we're sitting on a bench, and she's doing this. And she's like, I have no pain. And I said, is that normal? She's like, I haven't had no pain in years and years and years. And she got up off that bench, put the cane on her shoulder, and walked out of the mall. And that's amazing. But those are the kind of things, when you see God move in your life, it changes you, and it's people want to know, well, why is He real to you? Why do you believe? And what he's done in me is going to be different than what he's done in you. And your story is no different than mine. It's powerful because it's what God has done in you. Last week we talked about, there's this word in Christianity that gets us scared, and it's called witnessing. And people get tightened up because, you know, witnessing is not something you do. It's something you are. It's someone that you are. You're a witness. We talked about how a witness is someone who simply tells what they've seen or heard personally. And so Jesus said that we would be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And that he's, you know, we talked a bit about the fivefold ministry and how the gifts of Jesus are there to equip and build the church, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to empower us to actually walk it out. We are empowered to be a witness through the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, as a witness, like if you saw a car accident, you saw something happen, you don't have to be a mechanic. You don't have to be a professionally trained. You don't have to go to school to be able to tell what you saw. You don't have to be able to explain, well, the brakes didn't quite work right, or this didn't happen and this caused the accident. You just say, I saw the car go through and hit this. This is what happened, right? And you just tell what you saw. You stick to your story, and anything that you say that you think might have happened becomes hearsay, right? It's inadmissible in court. And it's the same thing with the Lord. We are called to just share our story. What has Jesus done in your life? How do you know him? How are you a witness to him? Amen? All right. So this morning I want to just keep going. And I want to talk through some of the other scriptures that I hope to give you a bit of a heart behind what the Bible is showing us to do and God's heart towards evangelism. I want you to understand that, you know, like, so in Edmonton yesterday, there's a guy named Bill Prankert who was there speaking, and I don't know how old he is now, but his age is showing, I'll just put it that way. And he has been an evangelist for years and years and years. He had a dream about Canada, about seeing mass salvation and revival happening across Canada. I think it was like 50-some years ago. And so he was sharing this. And here's this guy that's, I think, you know, into his 80s for sure, standing there just fired up saying, I believe that Canada will be saved. I believe that people are going to come to know the good news of Jesus. And so there, we don't see a lot of people who operate in the gift of evangelism like that anymore, where they're the classic, like, evangelist. But we're all called to share our faith. We're all called to do our part. We might not be called to go stand in front of thousands of people and be a Billy Graham. That's okay. Just share the love of Jesus wherever you go. And so Matthew chapter 9, I want to read this chunk of scripture to you. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, now pay attention to this, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. So what are we supposed to do? Pray for people to have a passion to share the gospel. Pray for workers. Many people are so content to just hear the good news, to sit in church, to go about their life, and never worry about actually telling someone else about Jesus. And I don't mean that I don't want you to feel condemned, but I do want this to challenge us. And I'm preaching it myself here too, because many times I could share something, I could say something, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to, you know, I'm busy, I got lots to do. You know, all those things that flood your heart and mind, and you don't do it. But we are called to pray for people to be passionate about sharing the gospel. This was Jesus' heart. And I was thinking about this the other day. You know, often when I open my social media, the videos that pop up, it's like the next multi-level marketing, like, and the funny thing is they tell their story, which can grab you, you know, and they'll say, like, I got rich by doing nothing for for half an hour, three times a week, whatever it is, and I did this, and I sold this. And I thought, what if we were like that with the gospel? I mean, do we really believe? Do we really believe? Do you have a hope to share? I'm poking you, I know. But, and this is not in a condemning way, and we're not called to be salesmen. We're not called to ram something down someone's throat. Again, we have a gag reflex. Nobody likes anything getting shoved down their throat. We puke that up, right? Nobody likes religion getting forced on them, but we do need to love people. Would you need to tell them the hope that we have? Because if it's real, it better be something that we actually carry and believe. Amen? I hope you hear my heart. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you prayed for someone to come to know the Lord? When was the last time you invited someone to church? When you talked to them about your faith? All right? Just to challenge you, just to think about it. Jesus' heart is that the people would come to know him. And he entrusts us to do that. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people." So this is a picture that the Lord gives us, is that we will be called to reach people, to fish for people. And he's talking to fishermen. And I remember a couple years ago, Jill and I, for my birthday, Jill bought us a guided couple of days on Tobin Lake to go fishing with the kids. And so we went out in a boat, and when you have a guide, it is so, so easy. Like, we were catching 100 fish a day. It was ridiculous. You know, I told the kids, I'm like, just so you know, this is not always how fishing goes. But so then this past summer, we had a couple days. We thought, we found there's a lake up north that you could rent a pontoon boat. And I was like, well, we got this. We'll just rent the pontoon boat. We got lots of space then. We'll hang out and we'll fish. And we know what we're doing. Like, it's not that hard. And we get out there and I talked to the guy. The owner had to leave. And so he kind of gave me a few tips where to go. And that was the end of that. And so we get out there and in 2 full days of fishing, we caught 2 fish. And you know, a good fisherman knows where the fish are, knows how to fish, knows when to fish, knows where to go. And we need the Lord to lead us and guide us. We need to be where people are at. And we need to be a light with them. And so Jesus says he'll make us fishers of people. We're called to reach out to people. I think I read last week 1 Corinthians 9:22, where Paul says, "I become all things to all people that I might save some." You know, we should do anything short of sinning to reach people. It's our mission. It's what we're called to do. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." We can't be ashamed of the gospel. We can't be ashamed of the good news. If we really believe in him, this should be something that excites us and that is something that takes a big part of our life, because it's who he's made us to be, is to live, build our life around the faith that we have in him and the life that we have in him. Amen? And so I can't be ashamed. And I understand fear of being rejected, fear of being mocked, fear of messing up. And often that's what holds us back, isn't it? We're scared. We're afraid. What is that person going to say? But if I can't hold back. You know, Jesus, he wouldn't stop. His disciples, the apostles in the book of Acts, they were getting threatened. They were getting thrown in jail. And they said, "We still won't stop talking about the good things we've seen Jesus do." And that should be our example too. And you know what? If they were mocked, if they were ridiculed, we will be too. But Jesus said there's a cost. There's a price to pay to follow him. 2 Timothy 4. Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, "Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." You know what's beautiful about being in a church body? Again, remember, the church is not a building, right? It's us. And the beauty of a church body like this is that not one person is supposed to do everything. We all have a role to play. We all have a part to play. And I remember sitting in a meeting, I don't know, however many years ago, in our district executive, and someone was showing us, they plotted out how, like, the Pentecostal movement, it started in the early 1900s, and it just exploded. And one of the things that, one of the reasons for that is people from any walk that were involved with it, they were desperate to reach people for Christ. So they traveled, they went to different towns, and they planted churches, and they were like, "We need to let everyone know because the end is near." And there was this urgency. And because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it really caused people to feel like the end is really near. And so we saw this massive explosion. And you saw in Canada, in the 50s and 60s after the World War, they started to hire pastors full-time in churches. And it was interesting to see the correlation, because you could see church growth and salvations like this. And then they hired people that were professionals. And then it went like this. Woo! And what we began to recognize is that people hired staff and expected them to do it all. And so instead of people actually using their gifts, using their abilities to lead, to reach other people, they're like, well, there's a pastor for that. Well, the pastor can't be everything. And it's impossible. And the beauty, again, of the church is that Jesus gave us the gifts to use corporately together. And if we have only a certain few people that are using those gifts and only a certain few people that are actually stepping out, it limits the actual reflection of Jesus that we can have. If you want to use the illustration, what you see in the Bible refers to like a pastor, like a shepherd, right? And someone who is taking care of some sheep. Well, a shepherd can't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Right? And if a shepherd's trying to make sheep, that illustration just gets weird. So we have to understand that we all have a role to play. My job, the way I see it as a pastor, is to help, again, if you want to use that illustration, sheep to be healthy sheep. So because healthy sheep create more sheep. And I think we put a lot of stress on ourselves or pressure sometimes, like I have to do all this stuff. No, just love Jesus and let your life be a witness. In many ways, many times, you don't have to say that much because people see hope in you. People see love and joy in you and they go, what is that? Second Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents someone's will or desire or interests, right? We have an ambassador for our country that is in other countries that speaks on behalf of the government, right? And we are ambassadors of Christ. It is a great privilege that we have to actually be able to represent Jesus to the world. It's also scary when you think about it, but that's what we're called to do. And he's saying, he's making this appeal. Would you come? Would you come to me? Would you come? And that's our call, is to represent him, to go to people and say, God is calling you. This is the good news. And the beauty in that is that he empowers us. He equips us. He gives us gifts. He fills us with his power to go and be an actual witness to who he is. 1 Peter 3:15. You guys okay? I hope this is making sense. I know I'm just shotgunning it this morning with a bunch of different things, but I hope you get the picture here of the heart of God for us. 1 Peter 3. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. We should have an answer for our faith. And again, that's part of, you know, when we met last Sunday afternoon, and we watched the video and talked about it. I want to actually challenge you over the next few weeks to work at actually being able to articulate, why do I believe what I believe? And it's actually good to be able to wrestle with some of this stuff. I don't know if you've had anyone ask you a question recently, like, why do you believe this? Why do you go to church? Why would you do that? Seems kind of crazy to me. Why, you know? And do you have an answer? What have you thought through? Like, yeah, is this just a habit? Is this a tradition that I've gotten into? Or is there something real here? I really hope there's something real there for you. And can you share that with someone? And again, you don't have to be able to explain everything. Just know why you believe. You won't have every answer, that's okay. You can say, you know, I don't know, but I will try and find out. I will bring you to a friend. I will look in the Bible myself. I'll try and figure it out. You don't have to have the pressure of being able to answer every question. There's so much good teaching out there. There's so many things that we have available to us. One of the biggest things, though, is just getting into the Word, getting to know God's heart, and we fall more in love with Him. And that's where it starts. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. All right, there's this story. And Jesus shares a story. He says, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. And another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. And another said, I now have a wife, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And after the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So the master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full, for none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." Everyone is invited, but not everyone will come. And people will have excuses. People will have reasons for not responding. Many times I've shared with people, and you can tell that they want to, but there's things that hold them back. You can't force them, and if you try and ram something down their throat, you're not going to help anyway. But if I love someone, if you're my neighbor and I see your house on fire, if I care at all, what am I going to do? I'm going to do everything I can to rescue you. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to call 911. I'm going to break down the door and find a way to get you out if I at all possibly can. And if I know that my family members, my neighbors, people that don't know the Lord, if I care about them, I'm going to do anything I can. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole story. But as I was praying this week, this story came to mind. And I'm still wrestling with it because I honestly feel like there's more in this that the Lord, I just feel like, wants to show me in this story. But, it's the story of the woman at the well. And you read this story, out of Luke and how, people didn't want to come. And so the master said, "Well, go get anyone who will come." And here's an example of Jesus meeting a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well, which in their culture was like they would have avoided each other. They didn't like each other. Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. And not only that, but now Jesus is talking to a woman, a teacher talking to a woman. Again, not heard of. And people sometimes say that, the Bible and the view towards women is harsh. Well, here, that's such bogus. Jesus is here giving value to a woman from another culture that was supposed to be hated. And not only is he not like treating her terribly, he is actually giving her value and sharing hope with her. And so we actually see many times in scripture that the opposite of what many people think is true, that Jesus in the Bible actually gives value to women and speaks to them being precious and people who have something to offer. And here Jesus engages with this woman, and if you follow through, you see the disciples come back. None of them have the guts to be like, "Jesus, why are you talking to that lady? Do you recognize she's a not only a woman but a Samaritan? Like, Jesus, what are you doing?" All right, you can follow through the story. It's long. I don't want to read the whole thing, but he strikes up this conversation and begins to talk to her. And in this conversation begins to tell her, like, he uses the word of knowledge, right? He tells her about herself. "Why don't you go get your husband?" And she says, "Well, I don't have one." And he's like, "Yeah, you're right. You've had five and you're not married to the one you have right now." And she's like, "Okay, that gets your attention, right? When someone knows something about you that they couldn't know, it gets your attention." Well, that's a gift that the Lord gives us, right? I remember many times where the Lord has just plopped something in my heart that I couldn't know. I remember actually speaking to Janelle, Renee. I remember Keegan when, I forget how many years ago that was, we were going to pray for people, and I felt like the Lord said, "Someone here has a knee injury." And I can't remember if it was right or left, doesn't matter. But we asked, and at first, nobody responded. Remember, we had all the kids up here, we were going to pray for people. And I was like, I just said again, "I feel like someone has an injury." And then Keegan came, and he had just heard it that night before at hockey. And we prayed for him, the kids prayed with him, and he was completely healed. But I couldn't have known that. That was something the Lord showed me, right? And again, many times God will show you things. You go to pray for someone, if you go to share your faith with someone, just trust that the Lord will lead you. He'll speak to you. Sometimes he shows you things about where people are struggling, where they're at, what they need prayer for. And it's just simply him helping you to connect with them with where they're at. Jesus met this woman in her place of shame and pain because of, in that culture, if you were divorced, it was a big deal. And it meant that you were rejected and an outcast. And she would have had to live with that shame. That's why she's at the well in the middle of the day, the hottest time of the day. If you've ever carried a big jug of water, you never want to carry that in the middle of the day. She's there because she wanted to avoid the shame. And yet Jesus speaks to her. He meets with her. They have this conversation. And what ends up happening is she goes from being someone who was mocked, who carried oppression and shame, and she runs into the village and tells everyone, come and see the man who's told me everything about me, everything I've ever done. And they begin to come. And so she goes from being oppressed to evangelizing, telling people, being filled with hope. And they come and they spend several days with Jesus, and many people got saved. And I think we need to understand that the heart of God is that we are real with people, that we love people, but our goal is always to let people know this is who Jesus is. This is why I believe. This is who I am. I am this way because of the good news I have in Jesus. Is that making sense? In 1 John 4, it says, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Are you a witness? Is Jesus alive in you? Are you a witness? Can you just put that John 4 up there again? Not 1 John. Yeah, there we go. Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know, a lot of nourishment comes to us when we obey. It's amazing the life that comes, how you come alive in him when you simply obey what he asks you to do. Then keep going. 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to the harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. You know, sometimes God uses the seeds that we plant in other people's lives, and we might not get to see the end result always that, you know, even when you share faith and someone says you're crazy and walks away, you don't know that how much of an impact that makes, and even 1, 2, 5, 10 years down the road, they might turn around and go, I want to find out what that was about. And then they find the next person that believes, and they are led to the Lord by the other person. And so don't ever discount the seeds that you plant in someone's life just by helping them and telling them your story, by letting them know why you believe, all right? It is powerful and it's beautiful. And this is something that all of us can do. This lady at the well heard the good news and went to tell others. You and I, when we receive the good news, we're called to go and share it with others. We're invited on a journey with the Lord to share and to grow in our faith and to help others come along. And I want to end there. I just invite you to bow your head, close your eyes for a minute. God, I pray that you would give us courage to share the good news, the hope that we have in you. And I pray that we would not run away from things we don't understand or haven't figured out yet, but that we would wrestle with our faith, God, that we would work it out with you, that we would be able to come to you and say, Lord, I don't understand this, help me. And God, that there will always be things we don't fully understand, we can't fully explain, and that's part of having faith, that we have faith in you, because there are things that will always be a mystery. But yet, Lord, we have come to know you personally. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be able to share that good news with others, that we wouldn't lose sight of the fact that we are called to reach our neighbors and our friends and our family and our coworkers, God, with the good news that we have. So I pray that you would fill us and strengthen us and bring courage in our hearts. And also, God, that we just wouldn't forget, that we wouldn't be so distracted and busy with life that we lose sight of the biggest call, that we are all called to go and to make disciples. I just encourage you to take a minute. And again, if there's anyone you know of that is in your life that you're like, man, I want that opportunity. Would you pray for them? Just take a minute now and pray for them. Pray for their hearts. People have been told that being a Christian is ridiculous and that God is a hoax and all kinds of things. So it is totally understandable for people to kind of be like, what are you talking about? We have to understand that, but we also have to understand that we have the truth, we have the good news. And it's a joy to be able to share it with others. So Lord, I pray that you would bring people across our paths this week even that we can share the good news with. I pray that you would bring hope in us, and I pray that you would help us to work out our faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand that this is not tradition. This is not just a habit or ritual, gathering with others or praying a prayer for a meal or something like that without ever engaging faith. I pray that we would have real faith and real relationship with you. And I pray that we would walk it out. And I pray that if it's not real or a big part of our life now, I pray, God, that we would pursue you and begin to explore your word and talk to others so that it does become part of who we are. Because, God, you are real. And we've experienced you in so many ways. And so I invite you to come to draw us closer in Jesus' name. Amen.